And on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out a script of each province and in the language of each people, all Haman's orders to the king's statute. The governor of the various provinces and the nobles of the various provinces. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed it with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by courier to all of the king's provinces with an order to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and the month of Adar, to plunder their goods. A copy of the text edict to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people. Jeez, I'm so sorry. A copy of the text was to be plunder their goods. A copy of the text was one to be issued as law in every province, made known to the people of every nationality, so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred by the king's command, and the edict was issued, and the citro of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa bewildered. Esther 4. When Mordecai learned of all that he had done, he tore off his clothes, put on his sackcloth and ashes, and went out to the city, wailing loudly and bitterly, but went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed the sackcloth and allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent out clothes for him to put on instead of the sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to him, attended her toward him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised him to pay into the royal treasury of destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her, and told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, beg for mercy, and instruct her to go to the king's presence, beg mercy, and plead with him forever. Hathach went back and reported Esther what Mordecai had said. She then instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king's inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back the answer, "Do not think because that you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from one another in place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but you that have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent back the reply of Mordecai, go gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, and my attendants fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though if it's against the law, and I will perish if I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out Esther's instructions. Bless the reading of the word.
Jesus speaks to the disciples in the gospel according to Matthew in 16th chapter, verse 24, this word. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O God, in you are hidden all the treasures of life and wisdom. May we see you in your word and spirit, that we might pick up our cross and follow you and find life. Amen. When is the last time you heard a sermon on the book of Esther? I can tell you three reasons why you may not have and why it's not preached very much. One, we do not know who the author is. It wasn't Moses, it wasn't David, a prophet, a scribe. We don't know. Number two, it is full of debauchery. It takes place in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, which is about 100 years after Jeremiah and the Jewish people went through the exile from Jerusalem. The temple was ransacked and razed to the ground. Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were carried off, a portion of them who survived, to Babylon. And a portion of those Jews who survived in Babylon then made it to Persia, to the capital city, the citadel of Susa. Persia was rich, powerful, big, a lot bigger than the USA. Persia was full of princes, 127 for the 127 provinces. We have 50 states. A king and a queen who loved to party, loved to feast. The kings loved to play with women. They vied for power. They loved honor, praise, glory, and laud. They liked to please all the gods and the goddesses, and there were many. And you kill easily. Third reason, God is never spoken to, never heard, never shows up in this book. So why is it in the Bible? Why is it part of Holy Scriptures that we have it to read? For this very reason, God is hidden. And we have many questions around God is hidden. Have you ever felt that way yourself? All these riots and protests, all this upheaval and a pandemic, Bibles being burned, police attacked, the iffiness of our future, even our next week. We don't know where we are or where we're going or how it's going to be. Where are you, God? And we answer, you're hidden from our sight. The book of Esther is about that. And so I can think of four questions that come from this book to talk to you in this sermon about. One today, who is in charge of the world, do you think? Is it humans with power or is it God? We know enough of what humans with power are able to do, and we don't know everything they're doing. And we know that God is somewhere. Or is it all coincidences, chance, just things randomly happening? Or is God at work in everything, which we call the providence of God? What do you believe about that? Who is God? God is life. God is right. God is justice. God is judge. God is creator. God is sustainer. God is redeemer. God is healer. God is reconciler. God is restorer. And where is God? And sometimes we don't know. And sometimes we doubt. So the book of Esther opens with a six-month party. 6 months. The king, Ahasuerus, if you're reading the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Septuagint, or Xerxes, if you're reading the Aramaic Jesus language of the NIV version, maybe. And the 127 princes are there in the provinces of Persia. And the king and the princes, they get very drunk. They always do. And the king calls for his queen, Vashti, please come and show all your beauty in detail to all my male friends here. And Queen Vashti says, no. And we never see or hear from her again. She is fired. She is sent away. She has to be made an example. Anybody who defies her husband, any woman, and anybody who dares insult the king this way, and she's done. Kind of like you are today. If you're in politics, make a slip. You're in Hollywood. You're in entertainment. You're in business today. But the king needs a queen. And so he sends orders to find her in a kingdom-wide beauty pageant. Now, God would not seem to be very much interested in drunken feasts and beauty pageants, but you just never know. And so if you are called to enter this beauty pageant, if you're picked, you have to be in it. And Esther, out of 400 other women who had to compete, she was one of them. And she is not Persian, she is a Jew, and it is not safe to be a Jew in Persia. You're supposed to hide that too. Her uncle is Mordecai. He has raised her ever since she was a child. Her parents were too killed in the exile from Jerusalem, ransacked and done into Babylon. They didn't make it. Mordecai is raising this child, and he's always told her in Persia to her life could be taken away or she could be made a slave. She better keep who she is undercover. Her real name is Hadassah, which means myrtle. But her name in Persian is Star, after the Persian goddess Ashtar, the goddess of beauty. And she is beautiful. But if you put an E before her name in Persian, like Hebrews do when they say a name, an E before it, it is Estar, Esther. And Esther in Hebrew means hidden on purpose. Esther is trained for a year before she goes before the king, and when she does, he falls for her and she wins. And this is how a Jew becomes the queen of Persia. Is this a good thing? Or is this a bad thing? Queen Vashti would say it's not a good thing. She didn't last very long. King's not good to women. Esther is already an orphan. She's already not in her homeland. Things aren't going too great for her, and we haven't heard a thing from God yet. Does God seem distant, silent, uninvolved in your life or in your world sometimes? Right now? Doesn't seem to be very much hope for me. Do you find yourself saying, give me a break, God? Could you give me a break? Your life seemed good or bad one day and another. So you have to ask, do you believe in the providence of God like Esther does? That beneath the surface of human decisions and actions and agendas and experiences, there is an unseen and an uncontrollable power at work, which can be neither explained or thwarted, which we call God, directing history ultimately, weaving good even out of evil, ruling beyond human will and human power. Providence of God. Or do you believe it's all chance and coincidences? coincidences, two things happening at the same time. Incidences, notable because there's some relationship between them, which when they happen at the same time, it surprises you. A coincidence. So Sean, the scientist, he does not, it's all chance, it's just nothing to it, don't put anything into it, coincidences. But Tom thinks there's something more. Tom believes in the providence of God. God is hidden. God is veiled. God is bringing about His will. God knows all things. God is ultimately the power of the universe. God is perfectly good and deeply involved with His creation in events, in time, with people who are with God, being used by God, and even with people who are not with God and can be used by God to move and shape the world and turn it this way and that. But it is not that people are like puppets on God's long strings that He's using to do this or that and turn you this way or that way, no. It is that people have gifts, people have interests, people have places that they act, concerns that they take up, that God can and does use to make and shape and move the world, and you may be in that. Where are your gifts? What are your concerns? That God might use you. Because your life is a story of the providence of God too. Your life too is filled with millions of examples of good and bad, and certain things that happened, and things went this way, and then things happened this way, and here I am. I met Him here, and then this happened, and now this. I was in trouble, I thought my life was over, and then this and that. So I was on the highway, and I got off the exit, stopped at a rest area. I lingered longer than I ever do, looking at hand-painted pottery. Got back on the interstate, was supposed to be at dinner with family members about 5 hours or 8 hours away. And then tractor-trailer truck about 800 feet in front of me jackknifed and turned over and covered the whole road. 18,000 bags of sugar. First we had to get the ambulance to get the driver. Then we had to see if it was a chemical spill. Then we had to unload the truck of all the bags of sugar and reload them. And then we had to turn the truck over, which was now not so heavy. And I was on the highway for 5.5 hours. Virtue of mine is not patience. Not happy. Praying for patience. Listening to novels on Libby. Talking to my husband who was stuck with me. Texting these people I'm supposed to be with. Eat dinner. It's 7 o'clock now. Save me something. See you at 9 or 10. People start getting out of their cars. They're looking for the bathroom. They're looking for a place to sit for a while and stretch their legs, and the truck drivers are opening their cabs. And people are handing out bottles of water. And people are sharing crackers and bread and taking care of dogs. And I start walking down the highway. There's no exit. There's no turnaround. Police are on the other side. You can do nothing. And this woman's holding a baby, and she's patting the baby, and she's very, very nervous, and the grandmother in the car is crying, and the father's looking down. And I said, "Are you okay? Do you want me to hold that baby?" And she said, "Please, please." I held the baby. She said, "This is third heart surgery today, and we're on the way home from the hospital, and I got to get this child home." I said, "Oh my goodness, I'll pray." "What's her name?" "Collins Hawkins." She said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm a minister." She started to cry. She said, "God's got to be here." Grandmother asked for name and number and future contacts, and things calmed down, and the police came, and her baby was taken. What was God doing in that? Did I care about dinner now? I didn't. What you think about what is happening to you and in your life, God is nowhere or God is everywhere. makes all the difference in how you experience it and whether the peace of Christ that passes all understanding is in you and stays with you, or whether that incident destroys your peace and your experience. So Mordecai too, Uncle Mordecai, believes in the providence of God as Esther does. And he's a great Torah teacher. He's a great counselor. He knows all the five books of the Bible inside and out. He knows how to counsel God's people. He keeps his people in faith in times of faithless, wild places like Babylon and Persia. And where does that belief get Mordecai and Esther and the people of God in the Jewish world? Well, it just happens that every day Uncle Mordecai comes to the city gate, you see, to hear news about little Esther, now a queen. And he's listening to everybody talk to get word, and he hears the walls talking, and there are two men, and they're plotting to kill the king. And so he gets that message to Esther, who gets the message to the king. The king's men check it out. These men are found. They're killed. And Mordecai's name is written down in the history books of Persia as one who saved the king and stored away. Things seem to be good, and then it goes bad again because the king picks the right-hand first man to rule in the kingdom, Prime Minister Haman. And when the book of Esther is heard and read aloud every year, as it was when Jesus was a little boy and he heard it read every year, when Haman is introduced, there's boos and hisses and throwing of paper and shaking of rattles. Haman is introduced because he is an Agagite. He is an Amalekite. And you have to know 1 Samuel 15 to know what that means. It refers, the Agagites are people who were under King Agag, who was the last king of the Amalekites. And despite God's word through Samuel to tell King Saul to get rid of all the Amalekites because they were killing the Jewish people. And King Saul granted mercy to King Agag and let him live a little longer. Samuel the prophet said, you got to go kill the king. He killed the king himself, but not until the king sowed seeds for two more future generations to kill the Jewish people. Terror, pain, death. Haman hates the Jews. The Jews don't love the Agagites. Haman the Agagite enters the scene. First act he does as becoming prime minister is get the king to sign a decree that when Haman passes by, everyone has to bow down. We see then who Haman is, that he loves himself more than he loves God or other people. And as for God, he is his God. And Mordecai refuses to do this. He bows only to God. And this makes Haman furious. And he's going to get him back. And there's already hatred for the Jews now. We hear Jesus whispering in our ear at this time in the story when we meet Haman, who loves himself. Anyone want to be my disciple? You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross and you have to follow me. He's steaming, Haman is, and he takes 10,000 pieces of silver. Does that remind you of another time? Another person. When Jesus had it bad, and it was going from bad to worse for Jesus, and Judas had 30 pieces of silver to turn him in, to have him arrested and killed. Haman tells the king that with his permission, he can take care of a potential problem in his kingdom, and that would be the Jews. They are not doing right. And he's going to destroy them, and he will pay for it himself. Put it in the king's treasury, all on him. Sign a decree, seal it in wax with your ring, makes it irreversible all throughout Persia. You cannot change this law if it's done this way. The king does this, and they sit down to drink. Just another day when one person can destroy a whole people, right? Scary. This leads me to question number two in this book. Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? Is it that humans are evil, or is that God just leaves us to it? Does God allow it? God did with Jesus in the desert, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, tempter comes three times, all to see who Jesus was going to be for the world. Who he was going to be for the world. What cross he was going to pick up and carry for the world. Does God approve of suffering? God did with Job. Okay, Hasatan, they're talking in heaven. Hasatan is a title, it's not a name. He doesn't get to have a name. He just gets this title. Hasatan, you can go do anything you want with my man Job. Just don't kill him. And it gets really bad for Job. And finally he says, why, God, you meet me. I've got questions for you. God says, zoom out, Job. Zoom out to the world, the universe. Have you made the ostrich? You made the whale? You know the rhinoceros? You know the Andes? Have you made the Orion and Pleiades? Have you done? On and on. If you think you can run this universe, go for it. You got to trust me because this is the world. This is life in this world. And I've got it. Does God send suffering to us to test us with it? God did with Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham, you have your heart's desire. I gave it to you in this son Isaac. Do you love him now more than me? Because I got a whole world to save through you, and this could really mess things up. Do you love him more than me? What to do with the suffering that we go through? What to do with it? We all know the time we sit in the chair and hold our head down. Three Bible scholars, a Catholic priest, a Protestant minister, and a rabbi answered this question at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. And a rabbi, he said, the two who were the same, the Protestant minister and the Catholic priest, they said, do not forget the good in this life. When suffering is here and we know it, count your blessings. Don't forget all the good and take it in. The rabbi said, through suffering we will grow. Through suffering, it makes us grow bigger, more compassionate, stronger. And somebody said, God, you got to come up with another way to make me grow. And that was that. So back to the story. All Haman has to do now is choose the day. Choose the day. All the Jews are going to die. Men, women, children. And the Persian word for dice, which is what he rolls to pick the day, is Purim. The holiday is Purim. And the dice is rolled and adds up to Adar 13. Middle of March, two-day feast, Purim. Is this by chance then? Is life all a roll of the dice? Is it by chance? Is God somewhere in this? Mordecai, who believes God, he gets this news and he dons sackcloth and ashes and he sits down to grieve. This is a public way of grieving. This is what we do if we wear black for a year, put a wreath on the door. He sends an urgent word to Esther and he says, you must appear before the king. You must let him know you are a Jew and you must try to save your people. And she is scared to death, naturally. And we hear Jesus whispering in our ear again. Esther, Paige, you, if anybody wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and you must pick up your cross and you must follow me. Esther's so afraid, she sends back word to Mordecai, hey, if you go to the king uncalled for and he doesn't receive you and he doesn't hold out the gold scepter to you, you die. You're sizzled right there. It's over. He hasn't asked for me in a month. I'm not his interest now. She gets back a message from Mordecai. It's a key verse in this Bible and in this book if you are into memorizing scripture. Esther, if you keep silent now, relief and salvation will rise up from somebody else. And you and your family will perish. You will not escape. But who knows? Perhaps you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Who knows why you are here and what you are doing and what God wants to do with you, if you dare. And this brings me to question number 3 in the book. What is my purpose in this life that I find myself living in right now? Esther has to make this decision. What is my purpose in this life I find myself living in right now? So once for a while I lived in Louisville, Kentucky. Loved to go to Churchill Downs. And in front of Churchill Downs, there is a big iron horse statue. Hasn't been defaced yet. 2006, the winner of the Derby, Barbarossa. And underneath that horse, iron horse, is his burial bones. And there is an inscription underneath that in stone, taken from the Christian Judeo-Christian movie, Chariots of Fire. And it says, God made me for a purpose, and God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Your purpose is to feel his pleasure over you. My purpose in this life is to feel God's pleasure over me. You are here, answer number one, my purpose, to glorify God. Serve him. He created you for this time and purpose. Fill your life with him. Honor him. Who knows? Perhaps you are here for such a time as God might want to do something through you. Second answer, you are here to enjoy life. You are here to fill up on all the good that's in it, because it goes fast and it's full of good and bad. It's a great, great gift from God, creating life. Give thanks for it and savor it and take it in. Be glad for every good thing you can name and hold and touch and love, and don't miss it. Third answer, you are here to tend the garden. The garden is the world. Toil in it, live in it, produce something from it, add to the beauty of creation in it, care for something. Maybe it's a tulip, care for something. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And you'll find your purpose for your living right now. So Esther got this word from Uncle Mordecai, and she told everybody what to do next. Pray. Now the word prayer is nowhere in this book. She calls it fasting. Because fasting comes when you can't eat or drink and all you can do is give yourself toward God, and it's urgent prayer. I want you to fast for 3 days and nights, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, like Jesus heading for the cross. 3 days and nights. You, all the people, I will fast and pray, and my women who are going to dress me up and send me before the king, fast and pray 3 days. That brings me to the fourth question. Do our prayers reach the hidden God? Do our prayers strengthen us for the journey we are on? Esther sure thought so, because when she came out of that time of prayer, she was not afraid. And her faith in God was stronger and bigger than ever. And she says now, another key verse in this book, if I go to the king, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's ready. Bishop Rowan Williams is the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the Anglican Church today. And he says this about prayer and coincidences. He says, I notice that when I pray, coincidence is happening, and I see God in it. And when I don't pray, coincidences don't happen, and I don't see God anywhere. Is it then a matter of faith, of what you believe about how life works and who's in charge ultimately, that you live out of? Because what you believe is what you live out of. And when you know that all that is required for evil to go on and triumph is for good people to do nothing, then you act for the future where you think God is. And you get yourself there as quickly as you can, and you ask to get as close to God as you can by whoever you can help get you there, and then you trust and you continue to pray. And that's what Esther did. So she goes in front of the king, and yes, he holds out the gold scepter. He's delighted to see her. Come on in. And she says, up to half the kingdom, Esther, what do you want? Half the kingdom, whatever. And he's even more pleased with her when she doesn't want in the kingdom. She wants her people saved, so she has a plan hidden. He says, she says, I don't want that. I want you to come to a two-day banquet. I'm throwing a two-day banquet. I want you to come and bring Haman. And oh, Haman, bigger ego than ever. Now I'm going to the banquet, the queen, the king. This is good. So they both are ready to come. But on his way home, Haman passes Mordecai, who does not bow down to him. And Haman's day is ruined. All that good's gone. He goes home. He's testy. He talks to his equally awful wife, Zeresh. And she says, kill him. And he says, good idea. Because it can be this way in the world. And so the next day, men start building gallows 75 feet high. And things are bad and worse again for Mordecai now and God's people. Where are you now, God? It's getting pretty deep, God. It just happens that that night the king goes to sleep and he can't go to sleep. And so what do you do when you can't go to sleep? You read. So he calls for his readers, and they come in, and they just happen to pick the book off the shelf where Mordecai has saved the king. And the king says, oh, I never rewarded him for this, and so that must be why I can't sleep, and so I'll do it first thing in the morning, and he goes to sleep. Next morning, the king comes into his place, and he says, who is here to advise me today? I have business. And it just so happens that Haman is first one in the court getting there at the crack of dawn because he wants that decree signed so that he can now put Mordecai on the gallows. Needs the king's okay. Good, bring him in. Haman, there's some fun I have to honor. How should I honor them? And Haman thinks he's talking about him. He says, oh, king, you should get the royal clothes and put on him, and you should get the royal horse, and you should put him on it, and you should parade him down the streets and make everybody bow to him. Great idea. Set it up. It's for Mordecai. Lead the parade. And Haman is mortified. He's not going to be hung. He's going to be glorified. Is this falling into a divine trap or what? So meanwhile, Esther has her two-night banquet. She has King and Haman there together. She gets them good and drunk, just like she knows she will. And then she reveals to the king, someone's trying to kill me and my people. What? And goes into a rage. And then she says, I am a Jew. And Haman has made this decree from you to kill all the Jews on the 13th of Adar. And the king storms out of the room, and he comes back in time to see Haman pleading with the king, falling on her, who's laying on the couch for the dinner, and it doesn't look good. And he says, what? You take my queen in my palace? And he orders Haman to die on the gallows, and then Mordecai becomes the prime minister. And this is like an Oscar Wilde tale, right? The importance of being earnest. Lots of twists and grisly ways for evil to go out of the world when we want evil to go out of the world. Have a large dose of hope. Have a large dose of hope on the Book of Esther. One last thing. The Book of Esther, you still have the decree for the massive killing of the Jews. And the first thing the Prime Minister Mordecai does is make an announcement, make an amendment to the decree that when the Jewish people are supposed to be attacked and you can't reverse it, that they can defend themselves. And he lets them do this, and then when the Amalekites come up against them and other people come up against them, they fight, they kill, they win. It's a grisly, bloody, two-day way to save a people in this hard world in the Book of Esther. Today, Purim, the rolling of the dice for life or for death. It's a holiday, fun, food, like your picnic's going to be in 2 weeks, and reading aloud of the Book of Esther every year for the Jewish people. To ask every year, do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe God is at work in your life and in this world? And it's important and it matters. For instance, I was going to Target, one of the few places we can go. And I'm in the deodorant aisle. And around the corner is this man I haven't seen in a few years. Hello, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? How are your children? I'm fine. How are yours? And his eyes lower, and he looks down, and I said, what's the matter? And he said, my daughter has miscarried 3 times. Just happened again, just happened, and she already lost a child 2 years ago. Oh, I'm so sorry, Don. Well, I'm just angry with God, and I don't understand it, and I haven't been to church in 2 years, and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. What do you say? I said, Don, God is in your daughter's life working right now, and God is working in you right now, and you are meeting me because God's got something for you to work through right now, and that child that was created is God's child still, and God will work through that. You wait, you trust, you hope, and you look for a blessing. It will come. He said, thank you. I really needed that today. My husband's father's going into, he is in a nursing home. His mother, 92 years old, has been caring for her father 12 years in a wheelchair by herself. She's barely 110 pounds. She wanted to be with him until he died. She did not want him to go anywhere else. He went to the hospital. Another family member had him put in a nursing home, and now she can't get to him. She can't see him. She can't send him food. He's going down every day. She looks on FaceTime. He can't hold the phone. She's depressed. Don't know where it's going to go from here. Husband says, my husband, how am I going to get to my father? How am I going to help my mother? Are there any answers? You make hard decisions. And the decisions, they lead you one way or the other way. And you don't know how it's going to go. And you struggle and you pray and you ask everybody else to pray. And then you trust that God is somewhere and you are with God where He is. If I perish, I perish, Esther said. And she went to the king, and that was that. You got a bad report from the doctor? What now? Isn't it hard to know what to do? If I perish, I perish, Esther said, and she went to the king after she prayed. Because life is not a gazillion-piece puzzle that you can see or that you can solve. It is a promise from God that you live out in trust that God loves His creation. You are not the center of the universe. God is. And Esther, she was an orphan. Her life was a mess. There were ups and downs. And then she was the queen. And then she saved the people. This time, this place. Your life is just a little time here on this earth. You are here for troubles. Tragedy is here. But it's not everywhere where God is or you are. It wasn't from the beginning. It's not going to be in the end. And this is a little time in the middle, and it's quick. It's a part of our story, and we return to the journey from where we have come. We are on a journey here, but this is not our end. We are with God. That is our story. So I ask you now where you are with God today. Ask yourself a few questions, scale of 1 to 5. Rate yourself, your pursuit of God. Where are you? The priority of God in your life right now, 1, 3, 5, or are you disengaged with God right now? What behaviors or habits are you forming, have you formed, good or bad, that are influencing you now? Are you nearer God, further from God? What changes are you willing to make, motivated to make for your life and your living from here forward, come what may? And what has the Lord done in you and through you during this time? Can you say? Where's God's word going out from you, and to whom is it going, and how is it enriching God's world? It's a tough time we are in, an epic watershed time. What do you tell others about your purpose and God's work now? This is the providence of God. This is what the book of Esther is all about. And this is what you are now asked to carry on. May it be good for the people of God who carry on. Amen.